In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How do you respond when someone says to you, "Your church is full of hypocrites"? Do you dare deny it? Do you say with a little glimmer in your eye, "True, and there's always room for one more"? Or do you not know what to say? Are you just sad and hurt to hear it? Or do you lash out? I felt like having any and all of these responses myself. I suppose I could say, "Hey, I'm just the pastor there." But the scrap of truth in that isn't big enough to hide behind. Nor can any of you say, "I just go to church there." We can't distance ourselves from this congregation. Me from you, you from me, or any of us from any other. The bond that we have is too tight. It is as close as our skin to flesh. We are members one of another as one body. We are not sheeps. There is no such word. But we are sheep. We are a flock. And the pastor stands among the flock, not far away. That means that we are hurt by the accusation that our church is full of hypocrites. Our Lord calls us, first of all, to be salt and light, a lamp on a stand, and a city set on a hill. And that sounds like we're not living up to that. But mostly it hurts because we are together in this. When one part of the body suffers, all suffer. When those of our fellow Christians are attacked, it hurts us too. And yet those who stand aloof with their criticisms also tempt us. They tempt us because we have often done and said the same. We have stood aloof, away from our fellow members, talking as if we were not part of them, as if we were not one with them. But the Lord sets the solitary in families, as we especially think of today. Those called out are gathered together. That's what the word church means. And the church is the body of Christ. And it is the household of God. And we are in it. If you pull your sister's hair, is it only your hand that is to blame? Can you escape your family, whether that's good or bad? Of course not. This is the way it is in the church too. Cain asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, the answer is yes. Yet we have found ourselves many times like the older brother, stomping our feet outside alone, staying away. Jesus brings salvation to sinners. And as he is out seeking and saving the lost, the Pharisees and the scribes grumble. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Whenever the Lord is eating and drinking with his gathered church, there will always be those who want to turn over the tables. We must first of all rely on the promise that our Lord has given us, that he will build his church. And that even the gates of hell will not prevail against her. The Lord Jesus stands up for his church. We see that in today's gospel. He calls us his bride, after all. And he doesn't let the world mock her and hate on her forever. What son, what husband, what father would? He stands up, and in today's gospel he tells these three parables. The lost sheep, and the lost coin, and the lost son. And they have the same point. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It ought not be surprising to see Jesus among sinners. If they were not sinners, Christ would not have come at all. He is the physician who comes not for the well, but for the sick only. He comes not for the righteous, but for sinners. So what about that accusation that our church is full of hypocrites? Usually a hypocrite is defined as someone who doesn't practice what they preach. I want you to notice what they think in that saying, the heart of preaching really is. It's commands to be put into practice. Laws, rules, steps for living. Now I can't deny that in many churches and in most popular Christian books, that is what the preaching amounts to. Self-help, and a bunch of new rules to follow with a lot of generic God talk added in. You might say that everyone is being set up for such hypocrisy, set up to fail. But is a Christian who sins a hypocrite? Hypocrisy in the scriptures means literally to wear a mask, to be hiding something. Hypocrisy is the opposite of sincerity. It is the opposite of telling the truth. It's being duplicitous. A hypocrite deceives people. But above all, they deceive themselves. So remember today's parables and the key statement that Jesus makes about why he's telling them. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. It would not be wrong to call the Christian church a congregation of sinners. It would not be wrong to call us a gathering of people who hear the Lord's law and are cut to the heart because we have sinned against it. But to call a Christian a hypocrite misses what these parables teach about Christ and his church. It is precisely Christians who struggle with their sin. They fight against it. They do not want it. They are constantly praying things like, "Forgive us our trespasses, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil." You know who said those things. You know who wrote that prayer. That isn't hypocritical. Christians are not deceitful or insincere about our sin. We tell the truth about it. We confess it. We are found and rescued and received by Christ. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and is merciful, though we are in no way worthy to be called his sons. That is the emphasis of what we preach. We have a Lord who seeks us out like a woman with a lost coin, spends all day and then spends the coin when she gets it for a party, who calls himself the Good Shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep and he seeks them out. Yes, we have a God who receives sinners and eats with them, guilty as charged. But that is not hypocrisy. That is the gospel. That is grace. That is also the cause of heavenly rejoicing. I don't know what the best response is to your neighbors or to your family members who say that your church and our church is full of hypocrites. But the antidote to hypocrisy is always repentance. True Christian repentance is not only sorrow over sin and recognition of it, but true repentance includes faith. It is a change of mind away from ourselves and towards God's mercy. The acknowledgement of sin and the terror of conscience that this brings, yes, but soothed by the Lord who carries his own high on his shoulders. And that is why the Lord tells these three parables to illustrate what repentance is. And in all three, it is the Lord who is doing it all. "Rejoice with me," says Christ, "for I have saved what was lost. I have spent the day searching for you. I have borne the thorns and felt the wolf's bite to rescue you, to bring you home. And I have given up my kingdom, my very life, to buy you back." Now we see why repentance is the cause for heavenly joy. And sharing that joy might be the best way to defend your fellow Christian against the charge that they are a hypocrite. You might point out our divine service, which makes the hard-to-miss point right from the very start, that we gather here in the Lord's name on account of His forgiveness, not our worthiness. We speak the truth about who we are, poor, miserable sinners whom the Lord receives and forgives by His blood. Or point them to holy baptism, which indicates a whole life of dying and rising in daily repentance. Or answer with 1 John. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And the result of His forgiving sins and cleansing sinners is the church. That is what we are. We are the company gathered around Christ, drawing near to Him who has rescued, found, and recovered us. Consider these words from the Large Catechism. Everything in the Christian church is ordered toward this goal, that we shall daily receive in the church nothing but the forgiveness of sins through the word and sacraments, to comfort and to encourage our consciences as long as we live here. So even though we have sins, the grace of the Holy Spirit does not allow them to harm us. For we are in the Christian church where there is nothing but continuous, uninterrupted forgiveness of sins. This is because God forgives us, and because we forgive, bear with, and help one another. The forgiveness of sinners is the creation not just of saints, but of a communion of saints, a congregation, a gathering of them together. And such is the beautiful point that is emphasized in these three parables. That the ones who were lost, who were alone and ready for destruction, became the ones surrounded by others, brought in, and in fact are the part and the cause of great joy, celebration, brought together with the whole church, rejoicing. A whole company of sinners made truth tellers, hypocrites no more, but redeemed saints of God. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen."